The title of today's teaching is Footsteps of Faith. The Bible refers to our life as a walk. And it's really a good illustration of what life is, because you're always moving. You're always going somewhere, right? And our lives will end up somewhere. We're living out this walk, that where we're moving and going to end up someplace. And that you'll read things in the Bible like, you know, he walked in the ways of his father, or like Isaiah 30 verse 21, where it's the Holy Spirit speaking and says, this is the way, walk in it. Or Proverbs 2:13, it speaks of someone or those who lead the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Believers are referred to as walking with the Lord. And that's what God desires, is us to walk with Him. Daily, as we move from place to place, go to our works, and go, you know, even just to the store, whatever. Whatever we do, the Lord wants to walk with us. He wants to have that close fellowship. I mean, think about what it would be like if you were one of the 12, and you were walking with Jesus while He walked on the earth. The conversations that would happen, the things that he might point out. Because, you know, not everything that he said is recorded in Scripture. John told us that. He said the books of the world couldn't contain it. Imagine the things that they heard. But imagine the things that the Lord wants to show you through his word and through that daily walking with him and having that communion. The Bible tells us as believers, those who are born again, in 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. That's how we're to be living, is walking by faith. Not just, well, yeah, that looks good. That's, yeah, I think I'll do that because that looks right. But instead, we go to God's word and we see where he wants us to go, which direction he wants us to take. And then we say, okay, Lord, that doesn't look like the easiest path. And I probably wouldn't do it that way. But you know what? I'm going to believe you. I'm going to put my faith in what you say. I'm going to go that way. I'm going to walk that way. And if we're going to walk with him, walking involves taking steps, doesn't it? I mean, if you're going to walk someplace, you got to take steps to go someplace walking. And that walking by faith, really, if we're walking by faith, then that faith that we have, what we really believe, will cause us to take certain steps, will cause us to go in a certain direction. And today, there are certain steps that I believe the Lord wants to speak to us about, that each of us need to take certain steps in our lives. And we're going to see that as we look at these 10 lepers that the Lord cleansed, that the Lord healed there. Let's go ahead and start now in verse 11. It says, now it happened as he, that's Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. So the first thing we see in this account is that Jesus is taking his own steps. He's actually taking the steps that were ordained by the Father that he would take. And so he's going to Jerusalem, and understand why he's going to Jerusalem. He's actually going to be crucified. That's why he's going there. He's going to die on the cross for our sins. Now, we're told in Luke 9:51, it says, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So something we see about Jesus' walk is that he was resolute in the direction that he was going. He wasn't wandering all over the place. Some of us spiritually have the attention span of a gnat, don't we? Yeah, what's this? What's that? Yeah. Jesus, he's resolute. He set his face to go towards Jerusalem. So should we, shouldn't we? That we would be resolute in that walk with the Lord. That, Lord, I'm going your way. I don't want to be distracted. I want to walk with you. Now, in verses 12 and 13, we read, then, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So we see these lepers taking the right first step. And that is, they came to Jesus. They came to the one who could meet their need. See, back then, no one could cure leprosy. Jesus was it. And in many ways, leprosy is a type of sin. See, no one could cure leprosy but Jesus, and no one can cure sin, our sin problem, but Jesus. Leprosy and sin are very similar in that they both disfigure somebody. You know, if you've ever seen pictures of somebody with leprosy, you've seen it. It disfigures every place where that disease gets to. And sin, in the same way, disfigures us. The Bible tells us that we were made, we were created in the image of God. But sin, coming into the world through Adam and Eve, and it has corrupted all of mankind. And so now we no longer really reflect the image of God. And the more sin somebody has in their life personally, the less they are in the image of God. Sin also causes insensitivity, just like leprosy. See, leprosy goes in and it kills the nerves, and people don't feel anything. They're unable to feel if they put their hand on something hot or if they get cut or whatever. And there's a misconception about leprosy that people think that, well, it causes your nose and ear and your fingers to fall off. And we've all heard those jokes and all that stuff, right? But that's not really what happens. See, what happens is that when somebody had contracted leprosy and it's in advanced stages, they have no feeling, and they would be sleeping at night, and they didn't live in, you know, sanitary conditions like we do so much. They'd be laying there, and if a rat crawled up into their bed and started gnawing on their ear, whatever, they wouldn't feel it. They'd just sleep on through. They wake up in the morning, no ear, just like blood there where an ear used to be. Ew, yeah, I know, it's gross. But that's the way sin is in our life. Sin causes us to be insensitive to the point where if we allow sin to take up residence in our lives, we stop feeling the conviction of the Lord. We stop sensing His presence, that work that the Lord wants to do in refining us and pointing out our sin. If we allow sin to stay in there, we don't feel that anymore. We don't get that. In 1 Timothy 4:2, Paul told Timothy about these guys that having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. That their conscience had become so seared that they could no longer be sensitive to that convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Like Ephesians 4:19 said, that they became past feeling. They were numb to God's Spirit. Another thing that leprosy and sin have in common is that they both separate. See, leprosy would separate those people that had contracted it from society. There are still a few leper colonies today. But back then, and under Jewish law, lepers could not live within the camp. They could not live in the walled city there. They had to live outside the camp, outside the city. And their relatives, their friends, could no longer touch them. Imagine that. I mean, just even that. If no one could touch you, if you had to live out your life being so set apart, so ostracized, so separated from your friends and family that they could never hug you, they could never embrace you. You're completely isolated. And that's what leprosy does, but that's what sin does as well. See, it separates us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." God's holy. He's righteous. He can't have fellowship with sin. And when we allow sin to come in and rule in our lives, come in and take over, and we won't confess it, we won't repent from it, then there's that separation between us and God. But it also separates people. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, we're told, as believers who are walking with the Lord, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? There really can't be any real fellowship with somebody who is walking with the Lord, going in His direction, because somebody who is remaining in sin isn't going that direction. They're going in a different direction. You can't really hang out with somebody and have that close fellowship if they're going in the other direction than you are. Well, sin and leprosy also consume. See, leprosy may start small. They might have noticed, like, say, a little spot on the back of their hand, a little spot on their face. And eventually, if it's not taken care of, and they do have ways of treating it now, but if it's not checked, if it's not taken care of, then eventually that bacteria will spread all throughout the whole body and consume the whole body. And that's just like sin. It starts out small. You think you can control it. You think you've got it just handled. It's like, that's right, it's not that big of a deal. Everybody does this. It's no big deal, man. You know, and I'll take care of it someday. If we do that, if sin is left unchecked, if it's left unrepented of, if we don't deal with it, if we don't confess it before God and turn from it, it will consume us. I mean, it can consume us to the point where the Bible even uses one word to describe people that have been overcome by certain sins. Have you ever noticed that? Now, it's not politically correct, but I don't care. The Bible refers to people that have been given over to certain sins, like a drunkard. You know, he is so given over to that sin of drinking or sin of alcohol that he's known as a drunkard or an adulterer or a fornicator or homosexual. All of those sins have become life-dominating, and now they're known for that sin. I remember there was a guy when I was a little kid that he lived down the street or something, but I remember everybody called him Drunky Joe. It's just, you know, that's what he was known for. But ultimately, leprosy and sin share this in that they cause death. Now, people don't really die from leprosy primarily as the first cause. What happens is because they don't feel, they will have different injuries that will get infected because they don't know, I don't feel the pain or anything like that, and they let it go, gets infected, and then they eventually die from that. But sin, that causes death in a lot of different ways. It causes death in relationships. How many relationships have been killed because of sin? Even in your own life. It causes that death of families. And it will cause physical death a lot of times, but ultimately, if sin is not taken care of, if it's not repented from, if we do not bring our sin to the cross and allow Christ to forgive us and to remove the sin from us, sin will eventually cause spiritual, eternal death. Eternity in hell, separated from God. We have to deal with our sin. And like I said before, leprosy then is just like sin in that Jesus is the only cure. He's the only way that we could be saved from our sin. In Acts 4:12, we're told, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." See, if you're going to be saved, if you're going to make it to heaven, it must be through Jesus Christ. He is the only one that has ever died for your sins. He was the only one that could die for your sins because he lived a sinless, spotless life so that he could die in our place. We have to come through him. Now, we read there that they stood afar off when they came to him. See, that's that separation. And do you know that in the Bible, in Leviticus 13, it tells us that they had to, the lepers, had to cry out when they were coming upon people that were not lepers. They had to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" And I had my own experience like that one time. Back when I was still in Tucson as an assistant pastor, one of my friends that works at Raytheon invited me for a tour there because he was in a Bible club and he could invite his pastor. And so he invited me. He said, "Yeah, sure, I'll take a look." And it was a pretty interesting tour. But when we got to the room where he worked, and it was about the size of this sanctuary, maybe even a little bit bigger, and there's probably, 10 or 15 people working in there, and they've all got their cubicles, they all working on their computers. As soon as we walked into the door, and he didn't tell me he was going to do this, but as soon as we walked in the door, he yells out, "Unclear!" Huh? And you see all of these monitors go black, and this one gal, she's working on something, she put a towel over this project she was working on, all of this classified stuff that I wasn't allowed to see. And I remember standing there telling him, I was like, "Hey man, I feel like a leper. We came in, unclean, unclean." You know? And so they would have to do that. Imagine the shame. Imagine that you'd have to announce to people, "I'm a leper. I'm unclean." Well, that standing afar off, and then also how they addressed Jesus. They addressed him correctly. "Jesus, Master." See, they didn't yell out, "Yo, JC." How many times have you talked to people? Yeah, when I see God, man, I'm going to tell him this. I'm going to tell him that. You ain't. It ain't going to happen, man. You see, when people get in front of the Lord and you read about those encounters, they drop to their knees and fall on their faces here. And these guys here, they addressed him as master. See, that's that second step. The first step, they came to the one who could cure them. They came to the right one, but their second step was that they were putting Jesus in the rightful place in their life. Master, Lord, we need to do that. We need to take that step. Say, Lord. You're the boss. You're the master of my life. The third step is they approached with the right perspective. You see, they cried out, have mercy on us. See, they didn't demand Jesus to heal them. That no doubt word got around in all the different leper colonies in that time. Hey man, there's this guy Jesus. He's going around, he's healing lepers. That's why they came to him, no doubt. And they didn't come, hey man, you healed Joe from that other leper colony. You got to heal me too. No. They said, have mercy on us. They needed his mercy just like we do. See, the only way that we can have any kind of interaction, the only way that we can receive anything from the Lord is based upon his mercy. The only way that he blesses us is never out of a sense of that he owes us something. When he gives us, when he blesses us, when we receive anything, it's because of his mercy. See, mercy is not getting what you deserve. What we deserve, the Bible tells us, is hell. That's what we deserve. But he gives us what we don't deserve, and that's grace. He gives us a relationship with him because of his mercy and his grace, that not giving us what we deserve and then dying for us, dying in our place and then giving us the grace that we don't deserve, we have a relationship with him and it's ongoing. It's a walk that he wants us to experience, but it has to be based upon that mercy that he gives to us, not because we think that he ever, you know, owes us anything. In fact, if you and I are ever hanging out, if we're someplace and all of a sudden you get this wild thought that you're going to pray to God and demand what you deserve from him, let me know first, please. I want to run. I want to get far, far away because you're toast. I don't want to be anywhere near. We just saw this. And it's just such an awesome thing when you think of it. We just saw this Wednesday night when we were in Micah 7. Verse 18 tells us that he delights in mercy. Understand that. God delights in showing you mercy. You as an individual, he loves to show you mercy. He delights in it. Don't ever think that he's stingy with his mercy. He delights in giving that to you. And so they came to him with that right perspective, counting on his mercy. And then verse 14 says, so when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. See, that's that fourth step, is they took steps of obedience. It's as they went. And as they went, the result of that obedience was they were cleansed. Folks, repentance is key to salvation. A lot of people don't like talking about repenting. They think it's some kind of archaic word. But folks, we have to turn from our sin. We must. We have to turn from any sin that we know about. There are those things that each and every one of us that are born-again Christians, that when we came to the Lord, he had convinced us of, he had convicted us that, hey man, you're doing this and that's sin. I remember when I first came to the Lord, just months before, I remember telling some guy that was sharing Christ with me that, hey man, I'm all right. You know, I've never killed anybody. I've never robbed any banks. I'm okay. I'm going to go to heaven. He said, you know, you need to start reading the Bible. And so he encouraged me to do that. And as I read the Bible, oh man, doomed, I tell you, doomed. You know, I started seeing what God calls sin. Oh man, I'm toast. Yeah, but he showed me those things. And then I saw that I needed to repent. And I repented from them. And I think each of us have the same experience that, okay, yeah, you know what those sins are and you turn from them. But then after you're saved, you may have come across, okay, I'm doing good now. I'm doing all right. I remember sitting in church one Sunday morning. I was maybe about 6 or 8 weeks old, and the Lord, I remember saying, okay, Lord, you've taken this away, taken that, taken that. I don't do that anymore, do that. All right, you know, this, and I'll be perfect. Wrong. Thank you for playing. Please try again. You know, but it wasn't just like maybe a week or two later that God started showing me some other stuff that was in my life that I didn't even know was there, that I didn't even know was sin. And haven't you experienced that too in your walk with the Lord? Oh, I didn't know that was sin. Oh, man. And God shows you that and gives you the opportunity to repent, to turn from that. But he wants us, that every sin that we know that's in our lives, to turn from that. You can't knowingly continue in sin and think that God is pleased with that. Remember, sin separates. It's not that he can't hear you. It's that he won't hear us when we will keep that sin in place of him. Because understand this. If you haven't turned from your sin, then you really haven't turned to Jesus. See, that's what repentance is. Repentance, to repent means to turn and go the other direction. See, when we're walking in our own, when we're going our own way, we're going one way, but Jesus is going that way. When we follow him, when we turn to him, we have to, of necessity, stop going in that direction that we were going, turn around, and now we're going to walk with him. We're going to go in his direction. And if you're still going in that direction, don't be deceived. You're not walking with him. If you are keeping sin in your life and you think that's okay. Many people come to Christ. Many people answer altar calls, raise their hand, pray prayers, and all that kind of stuff. But what they do afterwards really reveals what has happened inside of them. See, if they repent by faith, if they say, Lord, okay, I've been going this way, and I see now I need to stop because you said so, and you've got a better life for me, then Lord, I'm going to start doing that. And I'm going to turn from that sin. I'm going to go this way. You know what then? God has done a work in their life. That prayer that they prayed, that was effective because they meant it. And when there is that new birth, that being born again that Jesus talks about, then you'll start seeing that new life. Small at first, yeah. But you're going to start seeing a new life. You're going to start seeing a change. If there's no change, if there's no life that you can see, then there probably wasn't a birth. But how we live after we pray, after we come to Christ, that really shows what has happened when we did come to him. Now, verses 15 and 16 says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. See, only one responded with enough gratitude and worship to give him thanks. All 10 of them were cleansed, but only one went beyond what was commanded. They went beyond the bare minimum. And I really think that that should speak to us today. So many Christians are content with doing the bare minimum. Well, I come to church once a week. Come on. I read the Bible every now and then. I pray occasionally, kind of thing. You know, but I think that really if we've been cleansed, if we've been born again, that we should not want to just do the bare minimum. But I think we should have such love and gratitude for him that we should not just have a one-and-done thing of where, yeah, I'm cleansed now, and now I do my thing kind of deal. But that fifth step of faith that this guy took, he returned to Jesus. See, he wasn't content with just one encounter. He wasn't content with just getting his fire insurance and then going to go ahead and live wherever he wanted to live. He came back to Jesus. It wasn't a deal where the nine, I'm sure that they were grateful. But see, this guy wasn't content with going, hey, cool, man, I'm clean. Cool, now, I wonder what I'll do with the rest of my life. You know? This guy wanted to be with Jesus. And that step of returning to Christ, of wanting to be in his presence, brought him to that sixth step, that sixth footstep of faith, is that he humbled himself. Do you see that where he fell down on his face? God cleanses many believers. But some develop this kind of spiritual pride. Hey, man. I'm holier than Swiss cheese, you know. Yeah, I'm clean. Too bad you're not. And it happens. And it's unfortunate what it does. But then there's also that pride that remains in us. And understand, pride is sin. Pride is one of those seven deadlies. You know, there are those that are believers, but they still haven't humbled themselves to the point where they're willing to look foolish for God. You see it in worship. People, you know, worship. You know, there's people, oh, praise you, Lord. Yeah, yeah, and they're worshiping. There's other people, hands in pocket. I'm worshiping. And I just, over the course of years, talked to people and that. And, well, I don't do that. I'm not going to look stupid like that. I'm not going to look foolish, man. That's pride. If that's why you don't worship, if that's why you don't raise your hand, I'm not saying you have to. I'm not saying every time you sing a song, okay, I got them up. But understand, the Bible says, that one of the ways that we worship and praise is by raising our hands. Paul told Timothy, I will that men therefore pray everywhere. Holy hands lifted up without wrath or doubting. You don't have to pray that way. It's not like, you got them up. Okay, God hears you. Got him down. Oop, he doesn't hear you. Hears you. Don't hear you. That's not it. But if you're keeping him down, or if you're not singing, that guy sang with a loud voice. I mean, he worshiped with a loud voice. He praised God with a loud voice. If you're not doing that because you're embarrassed, that's pride. We need to humble ourselves. In Micah, again, last Wednesday, we just saw this. Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? See, if you're going to walk with him, it's got to be in humility. It's got to be a walk of humility because he is our humble king. He came and he humbled himself. God Almighty taking on flesh. That right there is humbling. But being a servant of men, washing the disciples' feet and humbling himself to the point where he allowed people to spit on him, to hit him, to nail him to a cross and to be pierced for us. Oh, how humble. He's our example. I remember the first time that really, I was probably maybe, 6 or 8 months old in the Lord, maybe a year old in the Lord, the first time I realized that what sacrifice he made just in becoming so humble in that, I remember it was like, man, if he could do that for me, who do I think I am not to humble myself? To walk humbly with your God. This man did that. That he took that sixth step of faith there, humbled himself before the Lord. And I believe that everyone who professes Christ must humble themselves. The Bible teaches that. But the seventh step, that footstep of faith that he took, was that he worshiped. He gave Jesus thanks. And again, no doubt those nine were thankful, but they weren't thankful enough to come back to the Lord and thank him and worship him. Think about this. Jesus had just changed their lives. They went from sick, unclean outcasts, cast off from friends and family, just totally cut off. No fellowship. No, they couldn't be around anybody that wasn't a leper. They had to bear that shame and that stigma of being a leper. They had to cry out unclean every time somebody that wasn't a leper came. And Jesus brought them to that place of complete and total healing. Restored them to a healthy life. And really, they were able to love and be loved then. And able to live a more, quote, normal life. A life a little closer to God's original design for them. Oftentimes, folks, people get saved. They're cleansed. But then that normal life, what Jesus called the cares of this life, that normal life gets in the way. And they no longer come back to the Lord because of that normal life. But we need to be constantly coming to him. And with a loud voice, says he, Lord, he showed that gratitude by not being ashamed of worshiping and saying in a loud voice and knowing, that, hey, that pleases the Lord. I mean, shouldn't we be like that? Even if we're not very expressive, well, I tend to be more reserved. Well, be what God has made you to be. Even if it is something that is totally different. And really, when you talk about being born again, isn't that what it is? I mean, each one of us, if we've been born again, we're totally different from what we used to be. And he wants to continue to work that in our lives. And notice here, one other thing before we move on. This guy was a Samaritan. He kind of tags it on there at the end. And he was a Samaritan. Remember the last few weeks that we have been going through, seeing how the scribes and the Pharisees were just so indignant that Jesus would receive sinners and tax collectors? Well, if you thought that they were indignant over that, the fact that they throw in here that Luke includes, and he was a Samaritan, oh, they would have had their socks in a knot over that, man. Because Samaritans were looked down upon from the get-go. And this guy wasn't just a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan leper. And Jesus healed him. And he came back and he worshiped Jesus. Now look at the Lord's response there, verses 17 through 19. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except for this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. The Lord's obviously pleased with him, isn't he? And you know what? Notice there. And this is something that sometimes we miss and we even don't like to acknowledge. But Jesus here makes a distinction between the guy who did what was right and the 9 who didn't. He makes a distinction from this guy who came back thankful, grateful, worshiping, humbling himself, and the other 9 that did not. See, he receives that praise from the one who did return and give him glory, but he's also aware of the 9 that did not return and worship. Remember the woman that was a sinful woman. Really not told what kind of sin, whatever, but a Pharisee, a guy named Simon, had invited Jesus for dinner, and Jesus went to his house, and as they're there at the table, this gal, this sinner woman, comes and she starts crying over Jesus' feet. And she washes his feet with her tears. Remember that story? And then she takes her hair and dries his feet with her hair. And then anoints his feet with oil. Jesus made a distinction at that dinner. The Pharisee who invited him looked down at that woman. And even started really to accuse Jesus in his mind of not being from God. Not being from heaven. Jesus, knowing his heart, he addressed him. Listen to what he says here. Listen to what happens. In Luke 7, verses 44 through 47. Then he, that's Jesus, turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. See, if the Lord has cleansed you, I got a question for you this morning. Does your life show the gratitude for what God has done for you? Does your life reflect that gratitude in everything you do and everything you say? Not just on Sunday morning, but does your life really show what He has done for you? See, if you don't understand all of the sins that He has cleansed you from, then you need to do like my buddy recommended I do, a guy I was working with. You need to read the Bible. You need to see what God calls sin. Because when you realize how much He has cleansed you from, how much you were deserving of death, and realize what He's cleansed you from, that should create this just overwhelming sense of gratitude that would be expressed in your life. Are you humbling yourself enough to worship Him too? Is that happening with you? Now, if you are a spiritual leper this morning, you know that you've never been born again. You've never come to Christ. You've never had your sins forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross for you. You understand this morning you can be, but you haven't done that up to this point. Understand that He wants to cleanse you from your sin. Understand He died to take away those sins. And like we've said, like He said, that He desires, He delights to show you mercy, but you have to come through Him. And if you come to Him, He won't turn you away. In John 6:37, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Understand that this morning. If you want to come to Him, if you have never given your life to Him, then He will receive you. He wants you to come to Him. If you have done that at some time and then you walked away, you haven't been walking with Him, and you want to come back, and you want to walk with Him from here on out, He will receive you. He will take you back. He'll walk with you. I'm going to give you guys an opportunity to do that. I want to pray for you, and I want to pray with you. So let's just bow our heads right now, and let's pray. Father,